turn to 1 Corinthians. Beloved, tonight normally we would have had a prayer meeting, being a week out from our next door-to-door visitation, but I have not been in the pulpit to preach because of Poland and other things, and I just felt led that I needed to be back in Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've got a very lengthy text tonight, verse 10. Would you stand with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You may be seated. I have never, didn't I tell you never say never, but I can say never here. I have never been a member of a church or on staff in a church that did not have problems. Never. Never. I don't say that to discourage you. I'm just telling you the reality. I've been in churches where pastors have been terminated. I've been in churches that have split. I've been in churches that have splintered. That's a small split. I've been in churches where the tension was so thick in a room, it was like scraping frost off a windshield. I've been in situations where for 2 years I prayed, God, terminate me so I can leave this place and know I'm still in your will. And he didn't. Because I knew I was standing on what was right and I was standing with who was right. And the only way they was going to get rid of me was fire me. Every day for the first 2 years in Shelbyville, when I hit 231, I said, Lord, get me fired today. My experience with church problems is not unusual. I'd bet the farm that if you've been in any Baptist church long enough, you know that the Baptist churches are not always the most peaceful place to be. And it's not always the most peaceful place to serve, I might add. This past year at the church conference, I spoke with several pastors that were going home to a place that wasn't pleasant to serve. I heard the testimony of a pastor in England that went from 60 to 3 in attendance. I sat beside a man who was going through difficult situations, and he was all alone. And I told my wife, he won't be there another month from now. He's on his own. And he was going to meet a brother in another city who was going through the same problems, and both those guys are no longer serving in their churches. They had to resign. If it weren't for church splits, there'd be fewer Baptist churches. Those are what you call unintentional church plants. A church split can be a good thing. Sometimes it's just good to leave. Form a new unit. Be unified in where you're at. We are an intentional church plant. There's a difference. And I always make sure people know that because I want them to know that a church can form another church without being divisive and fighting with one another. Hardly a month goes by that I don't speak with somebody or hear of somebody, a pastor particularly, going through some difficult times. Beloved, this ought not be. Beloved, what does the world think when blank, you put the name in there, Baptist Church, is going through another split or another splinter or has run off yet another pastor? Notice I said another pastor. First church I served in Athens, Alabama, had a reputation in the community and the association for running off more pastors in 100 years than anybody. Some only made it 6 weeks. I have a friend who went on a vacation and came back and found his office stuff loaded up in a U-Haul sitting in the parking lot of his church. That's a pretty strong hint. Time to leave. What kind of an impression does that church make? Does our division make it harder to convince the lost in the world that we are one in Christ? Absolutely. Rest assured, the world knows about Bickering Baptist Church because Murmuring Mike and Mary are on Meta now Facebook, or was Facebook. Even in Paul's day, his most supportive church, the church at Philippi, the healthiest church that we can find perhaps in the New Testament, had a rift within the body that he had to correct. He had to call them out. In Baptist circles, we call that calling them to the carpet. Healthy churches are not immune to division within the body. Beloved, divisions are at work. Divisions occur because of the work of our flesh. Bottom line, it is not the Spirit of God to divide people. It is not the Spirit of God to divide a body. Bickering Baptist church is a bad place to be. Paul used the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. I know it's been a while, but he used the first 9 verses of Corinthians as his introduction. This is an extremely short introduction when you consider the length of this letter. It is a very lengthy letter. And then when you combine 2 Corinthians with it, he wrote more to this church than any church. He wrote more to this church in the book of Acts. He didn't lay out a doctrinal emphasis like most of his epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians first, and then lay out the practical. He jumps right in both feet to the practical matters here. There is doctrine, though, splashed all throughout this epistle. But this is an extremely practical epistle, so he's going straight for the practice, but he'll splash in a little doctrine here and a little doctrine here and a little doctrine here. Most practical letter in the New Testament is the one we're in right now. Beloved, I tell my kids this regularly, it's been a while, it's always best to learn from someone else's mistakes. We should learn from someone else's mistakes if we can learn what the Corinthian church was going through. What was the problem with the Corinthian church? That's a loaded question. I mean, there were so many problems in this church. It's just really hard to imagine that Paul called them a C-H-U-R-C-H, or the Holy Spirit did. But among them were divisions, he says, among you. Verse 10, divisions among you. They were not like-minded in the faith. They were selfish, self-centered, and full of schisms. And if you're selfish and self-centered, you're always going to form your own cliques, your own schisms, your own little groups, groupies of such. But I want to show you in the first 9 verses what was wrong with this church, and I want to show you what's wrong with every bickering Baptist church, Church of God, Methodist church, it don't matter what denominations. I want to show you, because in the first 9 verses, you get the answer right away. Look at verse 2. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 3. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you write in your Bible, and it is a good thing to write in your Bible, if you highlight with your Bible, it's a good thing to write in your Bible, you ought to highlight one word that keeps coming up in those first 9 verses, 10 verses. L-O-R-D. The problem with Bickering Baptist Church, or whatever you want to name it, is Jesus Christ is not Lord of the individuals that are bickering and biting against one another. Lord! 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 It's the Greek word kurios. It refers to someone who is in supreme authority over you. Controller. How many of you are in those video games? You know that thing you hold, it's called a controller. Nothing happens on that screen that doesn't happen with your fingers and thumbs. Because you are in control. And that's what it means when Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in control. It's more than a title. It's what must be found in the heart of every born-again saint of God. If Jesus Christ is Savior, then He's got to be your Lord. He cannot be one without the other. We hear a lot about lordship, but we see little of it. I hear a lot of people talk about Jesus being their Savior, but they don't live like He's Lord. And if He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior either. I don't care what you say. Does Jesus have supreme authority over your life? Is He Lord? The Corinthian church had a lot of issues, but their most serious issue was lordship. Wherever lordship is spoken of but rarely seen, problems will always exist in the body. There'll be divisions and strife and lack of unity. There'll be selfishness and self-centeredness. Lordship gets you out of the way. It gets you out of your place. It puts you in the right place at the foot of the cross. It puts you where you should be, on your knees. It's not about me, beloved. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, who is Lord. By the way, if Jesus is not Lord, if lordship's not operating in your life, you're going to have problems in your work. You're going to have problems in your marriage. You're going to have problems with your children. And you'll have problems at church. It's that important. Paul gets down to the division of the issue by pleading for unity in verse 10. He's a short introduction and straight into the problem. So right out the gate, man, that gate opened up and he's like a horse shooting out because he's got a problem, a lot of problems. I plead with you, brethren, tonight in one verse. I want you to see a perfect, unified church. Before we get into the problems of this church, he's going to show us a perfectly unified church. A unified body of believers. Verse 10 outlines this perfect church here in just one verse. One verse. He's going to plead. Put out a plea to this church. Plead with them. Beg with them. There's going to be a deep dive in the rest of these chapters, but one verse, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. He gives us the model before we see the mess in this church. A perfect church is first and foremost unified in love. Look what he calls them. This is amazing. I plead with you, brethren. You know, when people aren't treating me very well, I have a hard time calling them brethren or sistren. Paul says, brethren. That's not a title. It speaks about being born again, being born in the same spiritual womb. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was absolutely confused, dumbfounded by these words. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb? He wasn't thinking spiritual, he's thinking physical. I don't get it. He didn't get it. Jesus replied, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then he repeated again, you must be born again. Beloved, a born-again experience is a spiritual birth from above in which God becomes our Father. We are united to one another, just as you are united to a sibling here on earth because of the same womb. We are united with one another because of the same womb of heaven, God. He is our Father. I am spiritually a brother to you in Christ. Just like I would be a brother to you if we came from the same mother physically. Brethren. And then he says here, I exhort or I plead with you. It's paracleon. Jesus used a similar word to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 6. And it means an intercessor, a consoler, a comforter, an advocate. It means to call near or to invite someone to come close. Put your arm around the shoulder. Plead with them. Paul understood that he was about to address a lot of problems in this church. And he wants to remind them, first of all, I'm your brother in Christ. And I'm pleading with you. I'm coming alongside of you. I'm putting my arm around you. I'm not pointing my finger in your face. I'm putting my arm around your shoulder. He does that because he knows that as he addresses these issues, some people are going to get sideways with him. 2 Corinthians bears this out. He thought he was going to lose this church. Brethren, the pastor of a church has to do some things that sometimes are not very popular. A pastor should never purposely stir the pot of controversy or conflict within the body. But the nature in which he's called, the office in which he's called to do by its very nature oftentimes leads him down a road that's not popular with some in the body. There are times in this body that I preach some things, or maybe the tone of my voice in the way I preach them, that seem hard or harsh or unyielding to you. Paul felt that in this epistle. Every pastor who rightly divides the word of truth feels this almost every time he preaches. Verse by verse, I've said this before, verse by verse preaching is like a corral. It narrows me in. It prevents me from skipping subject matters and texts that sometimes I would just rather just skip over. It prevents me from giving my own opinion on matters. It prevents me from not addressing some things that need to be addressed within the body. I am constantly aware of every time I preach on Wednesday nights or Sundays or whenever it might be, someone may take what I say negatively, but hopefully positively. Verse by verse preaching corrals me in, and I can't jump over the fence and be right with God. It could be something I've taught you that you've never been taught before, and you just don't like that. It could be something that you've been incorrectly taught about, and now you're being corrected. I don't like that. It could be something that you are convinced in your mind is right, but the Scriptures bear out truth. It may be the way you're living that's contrary to God's Word. But it's a good thing if it causes you to seek the truth. But sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. So I plead with you, brethren, as Paul did, be united with one another in love. I plead with you as your brother in Christ, be unified in love. Secondly, the perfect church is united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, called into the same fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, today we frequently hear the term blended family. And the blended family simply means that some of the children are his, some of the children are hers, and some of the children are theirs. Beloved, we are a blended family here at Christ Baptist Church. Every New Testament church is a blended family. We all come from different places to form one unique unit called a church, where Jesus Christ is our daddy, our Lord. There's that word again. When Paul was dealing with the rift in the Philippian church between Euodia and Syntyche, he said to agree with one another in the Lord. He called upon the Lord. Again, the word Lord is not only a title that refers to master ruler, but it also refers to oneness. Divisions in the body occur when we fail to remember our oneness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Divisions in the body occur when we fail to circle around the one we are to be united with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Divisions might occur when our self becomes more important than our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the saints of God have one thing in common. We have an attachment to Jesus Christ as Lord. We have a partnership, a fellowship with Him. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul describes our salvation as common. Jude describes it in verse 3 as common. And it's common because there's a common denominator. He's called Jesus. There's no different way of salvation for you or for me. We are united in the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are united to one another. A perfect church is united in love. It's united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's united in confession. Speak the same things. We speak the same things because we believe the same things. This is an appeal for doctrinal unity, being doctrinally minded together. It is confusing for the world when a church members are going in all different directions. It's confusing for church members when the church members are going in all different directions. When there's not doctrinal agreement amongst us. I need to remind you of something that I said for 18 years, every month in my previous church. Every month. Few exceptions to that. Beloved, the menu we serve here is distinctively Baptist. Okay? That's why it says Christ Baptist. We're not a non-denominational church. We're not an interdenominational church. We are Christ Baptist Church. And when you join us, you're joining us. We are not joining you. There's room for grace in minor variances in our beliefs. There's room for grace for immaturity. There's room for grace for coming here having not been properly taught or not taught at all. There's room for grace for failing to understand. But if you want to believe like a Methodist, if you want to believe like a Presbyterian, you're probably better off going and joining the Methodist or Presbyterian church. You're going to be a square peg trying to fit in a round hole here. And beloved, this is why we have a membership process in play here. To make sure on the front end we maintain unity and harmony within the body. It's a perfect time for you to test drive Christ Baptist Church, and it's a perfect time for us to take you out for a test drive too. Because I would whole lot let us figure out, before the new car smell wears off, this ain't a match. When it comes to essential doctrines of the faith, that's how we place it, and that's how we term it in the membership information class, there are absolutes. There are absolute absolutes. We must speak the same thing. There can be no hypocrisy in what we teach. We must agree in word and in our wills. And when the same thing comes under attack, we have to be united against that attack. My job's to teach. That's why this office is called pastor, teacher. Your job's to learn. You're not going to retain much learning, though, if you rely solely on me. I have a seminary degree. I don't remember nothing from seminary. I got all my books. I still got all my notes. I don't remember nothing. I can look at my notes and they're dated, and I don't remember nothing in those lectures except two classes, practical missions and pastoral care, because I had to take the book knowledge and place it into a practical, working experiment. I had to put together a plan. I'm putting together, and it brought theology right down to the boots. And I remember that class. I remember those professors. And I'm still using some of those principles that I wrote down. Oh, that was 1994 to 1996. I'm still using some of that stuff today. It's still here, too. The difference is that when you have to get down and learn it yourself, you remember it. It takes root. I've been on the soapbox for years, and I'm going to stay on this soapbox until I die. You will learn more doctrine and theology and the Word of God as you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and putting what you've got here to use here and here. You, when you're putting together a Sunday school lesson for adults, it means you got to know what you're talking about. You're going to put more time into it. When you prepare a lesson for fourth graders, you better be prepared for some hard questions because the Bible said so, and Jesus and love aren't the only answers. They're going to ask you some hard questions. Fourth graders are some serious thinkers. And when you get a three-year-old class and you get a five-minute clip here and a five-minute clip there, you better be prepared. Even those little three-year-olds can stump you every once in a while. And remember, you're forming the believing hearts and minds of three-year-olds. You will learn to speak the same thing when you're doing it, when you're applying it, when you're putting it to work in your life. Perfect church is united in love. The perfect church is united with the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect church is united in confession. The perfect church is united in purpose. No divisions among you. This word division is the Greek word schisma. We get our English word schism. A schism is a split or a gap, a break or a fracture. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is huge, says that this refers to what the Assyrians did by ripping pregnant women open so they would die. Or it actually refers to one of those kings in the book of Jeremiah who didn't like what he liked, so he was cutting it with his knife, cutting the Word of God out, cutting what he didn't like out. Boy, do we do that. We may not put the scissors to it. In context, this church, they couldn't get along with another because they had differing opinions that they voiced, speak the same thing, and then they formed groups or schisms, and we're going to see that very soon in this epistle. This church, Sunday, 2 weeks ago, this was the neatest thing. I've never experienced this, and I had to go to Poland to get it. On Sunday morning, and my wife will tell you, I thought this was going to be an absolute disaster. I saw the screen come up and the lyrics, just like we've got here, on the top was in Polish and the bottom was in English. I thought, good Lord, we're going to sing these in two different languages at the same time? And we did. I thought, this is going to be chaotic. And I was on the front row. And the problem I had is this girl beside me was an interpreter. She was singing the first half in Polish and the second half in English. And I'm like, oh, my stars. I'm like, how is... But I could tell what the Polish were speaking or singing because I could the lyrics, the song, I could catch it. And it sounded so neat. Didn't it sound so... It sounded so neat. I loved it. But a church that's divided is like a choir singing two completely different songs. We were singing the same song, but a church that's divided is singing two different songs. It's like a cat chorus singing with howling dogs. It's not going to sound good. It's not going to look good. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And he says, avoid them. United in purpose. Our doctrine must be agreed upon. Now, I know I've already said this, and there's grace. And there's liberty for the immature. But being teachable is the most important quality that can be found in a believer if he's a day old or 75 years old or older. Being teachable. Know-it-alls do not know it all. Well, Brother Dave, what about subject matters in which the Scriptures do not address directly? Or in some areas where there's differing opinion that might vary that aren't doctrinal, okay, but practical in nature. I cannot ever think of one church that's ever split over doctrine. I've never known a church that's split over the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity. I've never known a church split over doctrine. But I can think of a topic that I recently preached about that led to a division in the local church that sent me out back in 1996. And it'll be 30 years this year, and they still haven't recovered from this. You know how I know this? The subject came up during Brock's ordination. And I brought it to Brock about something to watch. And that deacon came to me and said, I know the church you're talking about. They still haven't gotten over it. I recently preached about the offices of elders and deacons. I spent a lot of time on these passages of Scripture. I realize there's lots of differing, varying opinions about the qualifications of a man, especially in the area of divorce and remarriage. I understand that. This is not a doctrinal issue. This is a practical issue. This is a practical interpretation, a matter of interpretation. Husband of one wife. There is a lot of differing opinions on this passage of Scripture. But as I've preached, I believe divorce disqualifies a man for the office of elder and pastor. And I agree. There's people that differ with me on this. And I also agree when Paul says likewise, referring to the wives, I believe a divorce of a wife is a disqualification for that man as well. My view has not changed one since 1986. That's when I was saved. My view hasn't changed in my studies of this passage of Scripture. My view has not changed as I've listened to other people's opinions. My view has not changed as I've served in four different churches. If anything, it's been strengthened, especially by the church that sent me, that 30 years later, in regards to the area of divorce deacons, they have still not resolved this problem. This church, I said recently to a dear friend, has underperformed for 30 years, and I can go back to the day, I can go back to the subject matter. Where there are matters that are not specifically addressed, or where there may be matters of differing opinion in practical matters, the church's mind must be the pastor's mind. My first church, me and the pastor didn't have an agreement on divorce and remarriage. Not a complete agreement. You know what I taught? What he taught. But you know when I taught, when I got to my next church, what I really believed, what he taught. Beloved, this is especially important as individuals are in teaching positions in the church. You cannot teach something contrary that comes from the pulpit, or you're going to create a schism within the body. You're going to create a disunity within the body, a fracture. We must all strive together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Not strive against one another and destroy the testimony of the church. This is why when we call an elder or a deacon, we examine them well. I have removed myself. I was counting this afternoon after I got done. I have removed myself from three very large churches at an associate pastor position. One went running over 1,000 in Sunday school because I could tell in the interview process, me and the senior pastor did not agree on something, and I knew if I went there, I was going to create division. So I removed myself from that. And one of those churches I really wanted to go to. But I couldn't. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Those words, unprofitable, you have always amazed me, because I would have thought that the writer of Scripture would have said unprofitable to him, the pastor. But that's not what it says there. It says unprofitable to you. Division, a rip, a tear, a break, a fracture is unprofitable to you. It ain't good for me either. But it's unprofitable for the body at large. Most divisions occur in the church when they refuse to follow its leadership. That's why you got to be very careful about who you choose for your leadership. You're in a little bit unique situation here. You didn't vote me in. That only occurs in the church plant when the pastor is the founding pastor of the church plant. But I'm going to remind you something. When you join the church, you cast your vote. You cast your vote. And I want to remind anyone that comes into a church that perhaps didn't come in the church when that pastor was voted in by the body, when you joined, you gave the pastor a vote of confidence and affirmation. Paul says, let there be no division among you. He's saying, put it down. Deny it. Let's be united in purpose so there'll be no divisions amongst us. A perfect church is lastly united in opinion, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, united in its opinion. Cardizo, perfectly joined together. It's the image of a net that is perfectly mended. That fits well in the New Testament, especially Gospels, does it not? It's the image of a building that's perfectly framed together. It's the image of a house that's furnished well. It's the image of a human body, all the human body, that is an awesome creation of God and how it works together. It's the image of a community that relates well to one another. It is the image of a church with the same mind and the same opinion. Beloved, it is possible for us to speak the same things but not believe the same things. It is possible. We can keep our disagreements and our objections to ourselves. But beneath the surface of that agreement, there's disagreement brewing. That's not unity. And it will always surface. Always. It's not uncommon for people to come our way. Every church, doesn't matter what church you are. Seeking to be a part of the fellowship, but there's hidden disagreement or agenda that you're not aware of. Disagreement about the pastoral leadership or where you're coming from. Disagreement about the budget, and that's usually the pastor's salary. Let's just be straight up. Disagreement about the preaching style or his leadership style. Disagreement how he ministers or doesn't minister, in your opinion. Disagreement about how matters are taken care of in the church. Even disagreement about the instruments in the church. I hope we have moved past that. When I teach the membership class, and I know it's been a while, I try to make it clear that you be clear about your motives in coming here, okay? Because if you come here with your baggage packed tight, you had to sit on it, bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, strife, you couldn't get on that bag without putting your full weight on it and then snapping it, guess what's going to happen about less than 2 years? It's going to unsnap on all of us. And a few times I've discovered this, and I've just told them, biblically, you need to go back and resolve the issues of where you've come from. Preferably stay there. But if you have biblically resolved those, and I will check, I'm going to vet you, then you're welcome to come here. But until you do, please fix those problems because I don't want to deal with them. I don't have the ability to probe into people's hearts. Oh, like Jesus did, that cardizo. And we're going to make some mistakes. But how we clean up those mistakes biblically is what really matters. I can't get to the heart of every matter, but things do come out in a casual conversation usually. Beloved, would you join with me? Would you shake hands with me? And agree we must all be together in what we believe, that we need to have the same opinions. Would you also join with me and pray, as I almost do daily, that the Lord would send us like-minded, like-souled individuals, brethren who roll up their sleeves, get dirt under their fingernails, and get busy about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Come alongside of us, help us. I have to believe we must be doing something right, because I have never faced so many spiritual obstacles and issues in 4 years of my life for such a tiny little church. Satan never launches an attack unless it's on something he's threatened by. We must strive to be a unified church, one that's unified in love, unified in the Lord Jesus Christ, unified in confession, unified in purpose, unified in its opinions, perfectly joined in the same mind, in the same judgment. Father, thank you for tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the one verse. We wouldn't even expect to find it with this church, but thank you for the one verse that really does show us a perfect, unified body of believers. Thank you for the model of this verse. Thank you for giving us the model of a perfect church before we unpack the mess that we're about to see in the church at Corinth. In your holy name we pray. Amen.